Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
And he shall keep me in grace, and I shall go forward in grace, and I shall look behind me, and grace and favor will follow me all the days of my life. It has been by grace. We give you the honor and we give you the glory, Lord. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Just a privilege to be here and to celebrate with you. Leslie, my wife, couldn't be with us, but I think she's watching on Facebook, so that's good. Or she's watching something else. May find a better preacher, but... She wanted me to invite you to something which is happening tomorrow night where you guys are actually very prominent. I don't know if you know this, but there is a major photography exhibition opening tomorrow night in central Manchester, one of the largest photography exhibitions for actually a number of years in the city centre. And some of your faces are going to be all over it. Did you know that? You didn't know. You didn't notice anyone taking any photographs of you recently. You wonder who they were, weren't you? But it's awesome, actually. Have we got any pictures of those guys on that slide? That would be helpful, because I've really built this up. The giving point. It's a photography exhibition by a guy called Howard Barlow, who's one of Manchester's great photographers, actually. He's documented Manchester for the last 40 years. He was there when the airplane crash at Manchester Airport. He was there at the bomb. He also did a load of different stuff around the city, looking at the development of the music industry in the city, looking particularly at the social story of the city in Salford and Moss Side in the 1980s. And Leslie brought him in to document the work of Victory Outreach as well. So it's an exhibition of his, but VO is really prominent. And it's going to be tomorrow night, St. Anne's Church, St. Anne's Square, opening event 5 o'clock to 7. These are some of the photographs that have gone up. So it's going to be fairly prominent, okay? And some of you may not realise, but you're going to actually be on here. Let's have a look at some photographs. Thank you. Next slide, thank you. And the next one, that'd be great. That's the Salford playground in the 1980s. Keep going. He documented these. Who's that? Morrissey. Oh, yeah, you're up with your rock. He was there at the concert. He did Kylie Minogue cover shoot for Hello Magazine. Never rang me. Anyway, you should be so lucky. Very good. And another one. Thank you. Hey, look at this. VO. Looking cool. Keep going. Thank you. It's some gorgeous. Keep going. There's going to be lots of arm. Hey, look at that. Whoa. Put that on your Christian dating website. Just keep going. Soccer. Keep going. Thank you. Hey, I don't know what you're doing there. What's happening down here? What's happening down here? I think that's you. That's James. Is that James? I don't know what you're doing. Now keep going. Keep going. Oh, these are good. See you guys. Keep going. Thank you. I don't know who's ringing, but anyway, keep going. Beautiful. Thank you. Keep going. Great. It covered some of your prayer meetings. Thank you. Keep going. She's great. It's going to be up in St. Anne's Church, guys. Some of the top photography people in the city are going to be there. Most of them non-Christians. A big opening. And thank you. Another one. Thank you. So tomorrow night, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, can you come? It'd be really good, wouldn't it, to just be there, particularly if you don't know whether your photograph's going to be there, so you have to come and find out. That's just a selection of some of them, okay? But I think it's just really exciting that the VO story is going to be right at the core of something in the city centre. Okay? You're going public, guys. And I think that's the story, actually. You're going public. You've been a bit under the radar. But now you're going public. It has loads of consequences, but there's some good things as well about going public. And one is you get your photograph, and you can leave your phone number and everything. It'd be fine. But that's exciting, isn't it? Pray for it, because there's going to be a lot of non-Christians coming in. And the stories are going to be up there as well. You're going to be able to listen. Lizzie's recorded some of your stories, and people are going to be able to go on headphones and listen to the stories of people's lives changed. That would be cool, wouldn't it? Thank God for that. It's all about grace. And your anniversary, I just wanted to just reiterate that to you again, that it is all about grace. You know that, I know that, but let's just get into it again. It's all about grace. You see, here's the question. Why does God bother? Big question, really. We don't deserve it, certainly. We're ungrateful most of the time. We complain, we resist. So why does God bother? You know, we're responsible for our lives looking a bit derelict at times, aren't we? You know, there's been other forces, but at the end of the day, you made your own choices, didn't you? You know, we trashed the joint. So why does God bother? Well, what's this under construction thing? Why on earth does he want to bring us under construction? You know, oh my God, you've been burgled. It looks a mess in here. Well, that's how I live. So why has he agreed to be graceful to you? Why does he get to work on us at all? Why does he draw up plans and visions for your life? Why does he do that? He doesn't get anything much out of it, and we certainly don't deserve it. And then the first bit of pain that comes to us through the rearranging of God in our lives, we complain, don't we? Oh, you don't love me anymore. Think, it's because I love you that change is coming. Because you can't carry on the way you were. Because it's not good for you. It's all about grace, isn't it? That's why it bothers, because of grace. At 15, I was a mess inside my house. I was becoming unfit for human habitation. I was depressed, abandoned, without purpose and vision. And then, in a group of people, I walked into a room and I met the grace of God. Knocked me sideways. It wasn't what they said, it was just what they exuded. Just grace, grace, grace. What does grace mean? Well, it means it's a small word, really, to describe a big concept. You know, it includes forgiveness and love and mercy and all that. It's the word that describes it all. Grace. Grace. Salvation, favor, love, forgiveness, mercy. The God is the one who loves us, it saves us, enables us, and all that activity is grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Grace is the attitude of God towards you. That's his attitude. You can't change it, you don't deserve it, but that's his attitude towards you. How does God view you? Well, people have some pretty cranky ideas about how God views them, doesn't he? What's his intention towards you? Is he like a psychopathic Greek god, you know, playing with you? Is he like a Western consumer god who has to be constantly pleased and fed? Or is he a social media god? You know, you have to keep posting a good image of yourself to kind of keep up with him. And if you don't get a like from him, what does that mean? Oh, my goodness. Is he angry? Is he basically angry? Has he basically got a number of rules and you are not keeping them? And he's a bit angry. Or perhaps he's passive, actually. I don't know. Perhaps he just reads the paper. Like a dad, you know, with 25 kids thinking, why the heck how did this happen? Wasn't my idea. Is that God just passive? The overall understanding of the Bible teaching about God is that he is grace. I don't know if you grew up with grace. Did you grow up with unconditional love? Some of you may have had the incredible gift of doing that. I didn't. Some of you grew up with abuse and violence. Some of you grew up with disinterest and uncertainty. Perhaps you grew up with the kind of relationship thing, you do this and I'll do this for you. But if you don't do that, I won't do this for you. basic lack of love or affection. I don't know what your childhood experience of grace is, but I do know we need more grace in this world, don't we? Pig and egg. Our country needs more grace in this world. Parliament needs more grace in this world at the moment. But we don't live in a grace world. We live in a quid pro quo world where love is earned and not expected. So if you want to get loved, you've got to earn it. You've got to earn it. We live in a graceless world. Some of you work in workplaces that are just graceless, aren't they? You've ever worked in a workplace like that? Where no encouragement, no support, everyone's out for you. I used to have a friend of mine who used to keep a notebook by his desk. And when anyone said anything, he'd go, oh, yeah, absolutely, yeah, good. And he wrote it down. He wrote down what they said, what they promised, and what their comments they made. I said, he's a Christian. I said, what? Why do you do this? He said, I've been stabbed in the back so many times, mate. You wouldn't believe. Well, that's a lovely place to work, isn't it? Marriages that lack grace, point scoring, fault finding, aggressive, argumentative, graceless partners where you can never meet their standards. Graceless culture. Gosh, this is a culture. You got to look good to be accepted in this culture, haven't you? Well, you got to at least have the Instagram post to look good. You got to be successful. Don't put a foot out of line. Think the way we do. And you got to earn it in life. Got to earn it. And graceless religion, that's the worst, isn't it? Where rules and laws are always to be followed unless you put your salvation at risk. You're thinking, there's a lot of rules. Graceless. We live in a grace-deficient world. There's a story by Ernest Hemingway, who's a writer, and he tells the story of a Spanish father who decides to reconcile with his son, who's run away. And he goes into the newspaper, El Liberal in Madrid, and he puts an advert in the paper. He hasn't seen him for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it says, the advert says, Paco, meet me outside the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday, all is forgiven, Papa. And he doesn't know. Anyway, comes day, feel the tension building up, makes his way to the town square outside the Hotel Montana, and just wonders whether his boy's going to be there. He doesn't know. Turns into the square. 800 young men, because Paco is a very common name. We have a world crying out for grace. Hemingway actually knew what ungrace was like. He had a mother from, well, I don't know if she was heaven, but she certainly didn't live it. I mean, she put huge amounts of strain upon his relationship. And she said, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. I brought you up, you owe me. That's a lovely way to grow up, isn't it? I think we want to say that to our kids, but of course, that's not the truth, is it? Because if they don't live an unconditional life in a family, how on earth are they going to ever understand grace? He ended up hating her. And she was a Christian, by the way. And he ended up hating her God. Because that's what happens. If they see ungrace in you, they'll think God's like that. We need grace in this world. There's a British conference once when some experts from around the world were discussing the distinctives of the Christian faith. They've been eliminating possibilities. So incarnation, well, some other religions have different versions of God appearing in human form. Resurrection, well, again, other religions have accounts of the return from the death. And the debate went on. Basically, what makes, if anything, Christianity distinct? In walks a bloke called C.S. Lewis, okay, who was a fairly famous writer at the time. And he said, what are you arguing about? He goes, well, what makes Christianity unique? And he said, oh, that's easy, he said. It's grace. It's grace. Because it's just grace. Because some have, no one seems to have a notion of salvation free of charge. You can follow the Buddhist Eightfold Path or the Hindu doctrine of karma or the Jewish covenant or the Muslim code of law. But only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Unconditional. You have been graced. You don't deserve it. You shouldn't have it. But you've been graced. Grace is at the core of the Christian faith. 60 times the word hen is found in the Old Testament. It means God's favor. That's a wonderful explanation of grace. God's favor is on you. God's favor is on you. Beautiful. The assumption is that somehow God's favor is upon me and things are going to go okay for me. It's like the wind behind your back. You ever been cycling, you know? The wind behind your back is better than the wind in front of you, isn't it? The wind behind your back. Noah found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. Moses, it said, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's this wonderful bit where he goes into the tent of meeting and the people have rebelled again and he's really angry with them and God's angry with them. And then he has this conversation with God and he says to God, he says, I know you're angry, but if you don't go up with us further now, we're really in trouble. God comes to a compromise and says, well, I'll tell you what, compromise. I'll send an angel and they'll lead your way, but I'm not actually going to go with you. And Moses said, but you promised. you promised. When you got me into this job, you have these arguments to God, I do. You got me into this job. I am just trying to be obedient here, to be honest, mate. And if you don't go with me, I am dead. I am dead. And God says, I will go with you, and my favor will be upon you. And then Moses pushes a point. He says, I'll tell you what, just so we underline this, I want you to show me your glory. Yeah. And God says, no one's seen my glory. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the grace of God. So when you talk about glory, you see grace. And he hid him in a cave because no one can see the face of God. But even just the back of God was enough for Moses. And when it says in John's gospel, we have beheld the glory of God, the grace of God, Jesus Christ, who came to us in grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, Moses didn't see the face of God, but we have seen the face of God in Jesus Christ. He is grace. He is grace. And he just acts and loved in grace. He forgives our iniquity. He forgives our sins. He is the one who is concrete in his mercy. He executes justice for the oppressed. He is the one who heals the brokenhearted. In grace is embodied in Jesus Christ. The mission of Jesus, God is love. God is love. God is love. He comes to the sinners, to the poor, to the marginalized, to the sick, to the suffering, because he's just getting this message over. The grace of God is with you. The grace of God is with you. He sees the crowds, they're exhausted through the suffering they're going through, and he responds in compassion and love. There's this wonderful story where a widow is bringing out a son in the village of Nain, which is a little town, a little village really on the side of a hill. And she's bringing out her only son, it says in the gospel. And she is a widow, which means she has now nothing. Nobody is going to look after her. Nobody. And it says Jesus is going past, and then he stops, and it says this Greek word, his compassion is within him, and he just responds in grace and goes up to the funeral briar, takes hold of the young man and says, get up, and gives him back to his mother. That's grace, and then just moves on. Because that's the grace of God. The grace of God. And it goes on in Acts of the Apostles where they did great grace was upon them, you see? Great grace. If you believe in a God of grace, then great grace is upon you. If you're experiencing the grace of God, then it will exude out of you. And that's how the early church grew. And that's how this church grew. Because great grace is upon you. Great grace. And so on. And then, of course, Paul just talks about the justification by faith. It's not by works. It's by grace of God. And on and on and on. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're gracelets. They're the gracelets of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. The theologian Karl Barth, he's probably the preeminent theologian of the 20th century. He wrote 10 million words, all right? for his books called Church Dogmatics, okay? They're just, if you put them line to line, they'd just be, you know, just phenomenal. He wrote 5 million words as a warm-up to the 10 million words. Anyway, big brain. You read one of his sentences and you can't understand a word of it. Just one sentence. You're thinking, sorry? I worked with a bloke who learned German so that he could read it in the original language. How sad is that? It's been translated, for goodness sake. He goes to America. I love Americans. Have we got any Americans in the house? Anyway, gets interviewed. Love Americans. Professor Bart. You've written extensively on the Christian faith. Yeah, well, I have, yeah. No, 10 million words. Could you just summarize the Christian faith in a couple of sentences? Could you summarize 10 million words, 5 million warm-up? I love Americans. He says, yes, I can. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. You see, that's the simplicity of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, thank God for the words and the depth of it, but there's a simplicity to it. God is love. God is love. Here's the thing, though. Grace is also a bit disruptive because it's a bit odd because actually we don't like it either. Well, sorry, we like it for ourselves, but we're not so keen on other people, are we? Now, come on, think. Give me some honesty here. It's because grace challenges how we do normal life. Because grace challenges our egos and our desire for pride and status. Because, you know, basically, I'm fairly good, personally. I mean, obviously, there are people less good than me. There's the pure and the impure. We always find ourselves on the side of the pure, don't we? We kind of, I don't understand them. And suddenly we do something in our heads. It's kind of part of our culture, really. I work hard, I deserve recognition. We kind of like the reward and punishment system, as long as we get the reward. Don't like the punishment bit, but... And it's a fair system, because sometimes Jesus in the gospel, personally, I don't think got it right. So, I mean, it's just a personal opinion. But when you have 100 sheep and you lose one, okay, seriously, think this through. You've got 99... You've lost one, all right? You're going to leave 99 on their own and chase after one. Personally, I don't think that's a good idea. I mean, I don't know what you think. I mean, in terms of economics, in terms of running a business, would you run a business that way? It's not a good idea, is it? And then, you know, you get things like Mary, and she takes a year's worth of wages in ointment, breaks it open, and pours it on the feet of this itinerant preacher. It's just kind of a bit odd. And a guy called Judas, whatever happened to him, but he's thinking, hold on, you could have used that. It's a bit odd, economically, socially. I mean, Mark records Jesus picking this widow comes and just puts two little coins, doesn't she, in the offering. And then he says, oh, that's more than all you put together. And you're thinking, well, no, it's not. Seriously, I'll put a lot more in than that. You can think, you know, everyone's been pious. Oh, yes. I'm thinking, no, really? And then he tells the most shocking story. I think it's one of the most shocking. He tells a story of a farmer who hired people to work his vineyard. And some people clocked in at 6 o'clock in the morning, okay. And they go, oh, come and work. He says, 100 quid? 100 quid, one denarii. Whew. Result. Okay, gets to midday break. There's five more blokes arrive. And he's, oh, all right, well, this, we're here to work. He goes, well, to be honest, there's a lot of work. And I'm really glad you're here. Really good. Let's get going. Oh, by the way, how much are you getting? £100? He goes, oh, right. Okay, well, it's all right, yeah. Lunchtime comes around, another five blokes arrive. Same deal. £100 for lunchtime. You started at 6. You're thinking, well, okay. Midday break, afternoon break, another five blokes arrive. How much are you getting paid? £100. Sorry? 1 hour to go. This bloke turns up. Oh, there was work. Yes, there is. By now, you're picking up on something, aren't you? Yes, there is. Well, we've only got an hour left. Oh, yeah, the owner said I could come. Oh, did he? How much is he paying you? Let me tell you. Let me guess. £100. Yeah, isn't that awesome? You've worked all day. How much did you get paid? Just move that. Grace is shocking, actually. Sorry, it's shocking. It's why would God choose Jacob instead of Esau? Jacob's the conniver. I mean, he's a wide boy of the Old Testament. Why would you confer supernatural power on a spiritual delinquent named Samson? Why would you do that? Why would you choose a runty shepherd boy to be the leader of the nation? Why would you bestow wisdom on Solomon, who's the fruit of an adulterous relationship? And he didn't turn out that well either. You're thinking, this whole thing could be better organized, you know? It makes no economic sense. It makes no moral sense. It's ridiculous. And then he says, oh, this bloke, he had two sons. And one of them was a right character. Right, anyway. And do you know what he did? He couldn't wait for his father to die. And he said, I want the inheritance now. I want it now. And he grabbed it and he ran off with it. And he went to a far country and he spent everything he had. Everything he had. Now, what Jesus then should have said was, okay, this would be my advice. If you were branding this going forward, okay, my advice would be, but he had another son who was really nice. And he worked hard and he thought, I'll really honor him. I'll throw a party. I'll kill a fattened calf for him. I'll put a ring on his finger and a cloak on him, and I'll just go, we'll just go with the one. That's what he should have said. But he didn't. He said the father was out every day looking over the fields waiting for his son to come home because his heart was broken. And while he was yet afar off, he saw him. And he went running after him. And he cried his eyes out and he put his arms around him and he said to the servants, we're having a party. We're having a party. Kill the cat and fatted calf and just, we're going to make a massive thing of this. My son who was once dead is now alive. And then you get the picture, don't you, of the older son on the side, don't you? Yeah? This isn't going so well for the older son, is it? I've been working hard all day since 6 o'clock in the morning. And this little runt comes in at the last pigging minute, having spent half of the inheritance anyway. And he gets grace. Brothers and sisters, it's disruptive. It causes strong reactions in us, actually, because it's not fair. It's actually not fair. But thank God, God is not fair. Amen. Causes strong reactions. In Nazareth, when he went up to read the scroll and declare the year of Jubilee, my goodness. Well, firstly, reading the scroll and declaring the year of Jubilee, when all the debts are forgiven, by the way, that's grace, yeah? When everything was changed around, you know, all those top 1% who own everything, then sold everything and gave it to everyone else. That's going to happen, isn't it, here? And he reads this scroll and says, today this is fulfilled in your presence. And then he sits down and it's going quite well, and everyone thought well of him, it says. Within a few more minutes, they're pushing him off a cliff. How the heck did you get from that to that? Well, firstly, there's a bit of cynicism in Nazareth, because, you know, prophet is worthy in his own place, and so on and so forth. And then somebody says a little jibe. They say, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, that was a little jibe, because there was a bit of suspicion about his birth, wasn't there? You see? They didn't have an angel. Mary had the angel. They didn't, remember that. So there's a bit of suspicion. And then he just told two stories. And he told the story of Elijah in the time of famine, who goes to the woman in Sidon. Do you remember? So the grace of God goes outside of Israel, outside of the perimeter of Israel, the good, pious people, okay, to the ungodly. And the grace of God comes, and the jar is filled, and the jar is filled, and the jar is filled, and the jar is filled. And the bread keeps coming. Because the grace of God comes to Elisha, who goes to the most successful enemy general against the people of Israel ever known, who has got leprosy, that everybody in Israel is delighted he's got leprosy. And Elisha goes to him and heals him. It's like going to the commander of ISIS, you know, at the height of them, and going, I've been sent on a mission to heal you. He's thinking, really? Pastor, I'm going. Well, don't do that. We don't want him healed. And they were angry, because grace makes people angry. It makes people angry, because grace is for the outsider, not the pious. Grace is for the people who just know they haven't got anything together at all. Grace is for the people who reach the end. Grace is for the people on the outside, not the in crowd. Grace is for the people who don't think they're particularly worth much at all. That's what grace is for. And the pious people and the nice people and the people who think they've got it all together don't like that. They don't like it. Because then the problem is, you see, then we'd all be on the same level playing field. And our egos don't like that. You see? We don't like it. There are many stories you've heard from Victory Outreach, and some of you don't come from that background at all. But they're but for the grace of God, to be honest. Yeah? Literally there, but for the grace of God. There's no up and down. There's no one and two class thing here. Whoever invented class thing? Brothers and sisters, you're a human being, I'm a human being, and we're on the same level. In fact, the Christian way is to say, you're on a higher level than me. And then we fight to go lower. We don't fight to go higher. Because grace has been received. And God has graced you. He has graced you. They were angry about that grace. They didn't want that grace. They wanted to define what grace was. They wanted to define holiness. But Jesus will have nothing of it. They wanted to keep people in and out. They wanted people to be the good people as against the bad people. And the good people were allowed in and the bad people were out. In fact, they had a whole system in those days where it was in Judaism. It's all who you ate with and who you didn't eat with. And there were laws about who you ate with and who you didn't eat with and how you should eat. And there was a list of people who weren't allowed in. It's like being on the bouncer on the door. Is your name? Is your name on the list? Is your name on the list? There were certain professions that you weren't allowed in. Shepherds, for instance. Interestingly, shepherds were on the list. Sorry, they weren't on the list. You couldn't get in to the exclusive dining room if you're a shepherd. There are other things. Anyone got any shopkeepers here? Retail people? Anyone in retail? Anyone buy anything? Doctors, do we have any doctors in the house? Do we have some doctors? We did, don't we? That's right. No, you're not on the list. Butchers, butcher trade, yeah. No, you're not on the list. Cleaners, anyone clean? Great, no, you're not on. Hairdressers, blood letters. Do we have any blood letters? It's not anymore. Do we have any gamblers? That's a bit of a test for you, that, wasn't it? I've done this before in another church, and normally I can say this. Do we have any adulterers, prostitutes, and idolaters? And most people laugh, but do we have any supporters of Manchester City here? Okay, you're not definitely not on the list. Do we have any Israelites, Jewish people who keep the law absolutely fully? Do we have any of those? Because you could get in. Oh, pig. Do we have any Gentiles here who are not Jewish? Darn, you're not on the list. You see, Jesus didn't set up a private dining room. He put his table down in the food court of the Trafford Centre. And he put a tablecloth upon it. And he put the food on it. And he stood on a chair in the Trafford Centre and said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone is hungry, come and sit here. Come and sit here. That is grace. That is grace. And you end up sitting next to people, you think, well, really? I knew I should be here. But really? When I think that, I get pushed down the table. Because Jesus has got more humility to do in my life. Grace, 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 undeserved, undeserved. You don't deserve it, but you've been graced. You've been loved by God. Your lives have been changed. Hallelujah for the partners he's given you, for the families, for the friends he's given you. Thank God for the changes in your life. Thank God you're able to eat at lunchtime. Are we eating at lunchtime? Thank God we're able to eat at lunchtime. We're going to do it. Thank God for the breath you breathe. Next. Thank God for it because you've been graced. Graced. And brothers and sisters, let me finish with this. That grace is sufficient for every day. Every day. This isn't just some kind of theological thought. Okay? I thought I knew about grace until the last 2 years when I have been through the hardest time of my life. And my wife's, Leslie, she's been through a harder time than I have. I thought I knew about grace, but I tell you, there have been many days when I've woken up and thought, I do not want to get out of this bed. And I just say, God, I need grace today. I need favor today. And somehow I get out. Well, normally because Leslie kicks me out, actually. That was grace to me. And grace for the day, not for tomorrow, manna for the day. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but you got grace for the day. It's opportunity. Grace for the day. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Let's hold out our hands, and if you just want a bit more grace, a bit more experience of grace, God can't love you any more than he loves you. He can't love you any less than he loves you. But you just need to experience a bit more of it today. Let's just hold out our hands and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I call upon you. Give me grace, Lord, for today. Thank you for the grace you've given me. Thank you for the undeserved favor, Lord. Oh, Lord, you have just upset everything in this world. You are not going to work by the world's ways. You are the God of grace, and this is a congregation of grace. This is a church of grace, and you are doing your work of grace upon it and through it. And you are going to the lowest of the low. You are going to the people who don't think that anybody wants to give them anything. And you are going to them, and you are saying, grace to you, grace to you. And you're going to the doctors, and you're going to the dentists, and the business people, and the artists, and you're saying, grace to you. Grace to you. You don't have to earn it anymore. You don't have to keep going. You don't have to please your mum and dad anymore, because grace to you. Grace to you. May the grace of God, may the grace of God dwell on your life now, today. I'm going to pray for grace today for you. Some of you just, you need an impartation of grace on your life. You are loved by him. You are loved by him. You are loved by him. Now may the grace of God fall on you. And may you be filled to the knowledge of the love of God within you. May the Holy Spirit pour gracelets upon you. And may you simply testify at the end of this day that I found favor with God today. And as I go to sleep tonight, I will find favor with God tonight. And as I wake up in the morning, I will find favor with God today, in that day. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you will have the favor of God behind you. The grace of God will go before you. It is all to do with Him. It is nothing to do with you. You don't deserve it, but it will be there. Just observe it and give thanks for it. And go into your week. Some of you are facing difficult situations this week, but God's grace will go before you. And at the end of this week, you will look behind you, as it said in the 23rd Psalm, and I look behind me and still grace and mercy were following me. God will give you grace. He will impart His grace. And God's grace will be upon this congregation, this church, as it increases and it increases in grace. As it increases, as much grace was upon them all, it said in the early church. Much grace was upon them all, and they grew, and they grew, and they grew. May God's blessing be upon this wonderful church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
In the city. Amen. And we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. or go to vomanchester.org for more information.